Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
If you're listening live, welcome to the first day of the annual fast. Probably thinking about your plans and what you're going to do. To be honest, I've only done a little bit of prep, so got some things to do. But good morning, everyone. So we are in Luke 2 today. It's a long verse, so we're going to look at sections at a time. So let me pray first, and then we'll read. If Nicole's on, I'll get Nicole to read. So I see Nicole. And then we'll jump in. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for a new day. We thank you for a day that we can begin with you, that we can contemplate the things of your word. And Father, as we consider things like the annual fast over the next 3 weeks, Father, we look forward to what you would do in us and through us. And so, Father, I pray for breakthrough this morning, whether it be for this day or in other things, Father, as we look into your word, as we look into plans you have for us. And we commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just bring up this. Okay, so Nicole, if you wouldn't mind reading. Actually, before you do that, let me give you guys a little bit of background here to Luke 2. So the historical context here is we have the Roman Empire that is basically ruling a lot of the world at the time. We have Emperor Caesar Augustus controlling much of the known world, including Judea. It's Augustus who issues a decree for a census. And probably the reason was for taxation and military purposes. And this all sets the stage for Joseph and Mary, a journey to Bethlehem. Some other people that are around at the time, we have Herod the Great, who was under Roman authority. And we know a little bit about him. He's infamous for his decree to kill male infants to get rid of Jesus later on in Matthew 2. And so we have the Jews under Roman occupation longing for a Messiah, right? But the expectation is probably political or military, hoping for Israel to be restored to its former glory. So that's a little background. Nicole, if you wouldn't mind reading verses 1 through 15, please.
Okay. Good morning. I'm reading out of the NIV version. We're going to start with 1 through 15, you said?
Yes.
Okay. Starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Thank you, Nicole. Okay, so we have, just bring this up here. Okay. Okay, as we look into these verses, there's a lot of things we can learn about God, his nature, and his love for mankind. And so the first thing we notice is that God's plan is sovereign and perfect. So verses 1 through 5, we see this decree from Caesar Augustus that leads Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, and we see the fulfillment of a prophecy which comes from Micah 5 verse 2 regarding the Messiah's birthplace. So prophecy has been fulfilled here as they go to Bethlehem. Now we see how God orchestrates all these different events through secular rulers, through the current political system, but he uses everything that's there at the time to fulfill his promises. And we see that God's plans cannot be sidetracked, even when they seem unlikely or unexpected. So the first question I have for us is, can we trust God's sovereignty in our lives, even when things are challenging or inconvenient, as they were very inconvenient, obviously, for Mary and Joseph in this situation where they've been summoned to another town. There's no room. She's pregnant. And so, within that inconvenience, God is still bringing his sovereign plan into being. All right. So, the first thing we learn about God is that his plan is sovereign and perfect. The second thing I want to highlight here is God values humility and simplicity. So, in verses 6 through 7, it says Jesus, the King of Kings, is born in a humble setting, a manger, not a palace, right? So you see this humility, which kind of overshadows worldly status, right? So Jesus comes humbly and he's in a place where, Mary and Joseph weren't planning to be in a manger or have a put a baby in a manger in a stable. I'm pretty sure that was the last thing they were thinking. But God meets us where we are, right? Not where society expects us to be. And we often think that our circumstances define our purpose. But this proves that God can move in and through any circumstance, right? So whatever our circumstance is, God wants to use that. So, kind of the little application there would be, as God calls us to live humbly and serve others, we need to look to embrace his values rather than the world standards. So, how are we going to live in a humble way that serves others? Okay. The third thing that we learn about God here is that his message is for everyone, right? So, who were the first people to hear the announcement of Jesus' birth? Well, they were shepherds who were lowly and often marginalized in society. But God wanted to make sure that this message of good news went to everyone, was for everyone, for all people, regardless of status, wealth, background. And so, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I prejudge people. And you look at someone, you're like, yeah, I'm not going to talk about certain things or what God's done in my life. That person's too far from God. And that's the wrong approach, right? Because I'm reminded of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. You know, Saul was a despicable person at the time. The robber on the cross at Jesus' crucifixion, you know, he says to Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "I'll remember you this day in paradise." And so I think we've been reminded here that the gospel is absolutely for everyone. You know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 reminds us to go into all the nations, teaching, baptizing, right? And so God wants our boldness and care for others so that He can do the work in their lives for the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We can't change people, but we can be bold. We can have grace, caring, serving, and allow God to work through us to bring others to Him. So God's message is for everyone. And I often think it's not so much the things I say, it's often the things I do that speak louder than my words, right? So how do we treat people? How do we, and I always say, how are we God's hands and feet to others for the things we do? Okay. Excuse me. The next thing we can learn about God here, I'm just gonna okay, the next thing we learn is God wants to bring joy and peace, right? So verses 10 and 11, the angel declares, we have good news of great joy, right? And they announce peace for those who receive God's favor. So God's intention is to bring us lasting joy and peace through the gift of his son Jesus, right? So peace isn't just absence of conflict, but it's more than that with Jesus, right? It's the restoration of our relationship with him. And I think what we need to look at here is how do we find true joy and peace in Jesus, even when life is challenging, right? And sharing our joy with others is part of our calling. But to receive peace, we need to step towards the free gift of Jesus, right? So we need to receive that gift, followed by repentance, which is a turning away from the former thing. So peace comes through that relationship with Jesus, but it invites us in, invites us to move towards Jesus and to turn away from things that aren't bringing us the, you know, the troubles, the conflict. Okay. Still doing okay? All right. So, number five, if I had to number them, the fifth thing we learn about God here is that God invites us to worship and respond. And in verses 13 through 15, we see angels praise God and the shepherds respond by going to see Jesus. God's revelation of his love and salvation calls for a response, right? Because it's an incredible gift that God has given us through Jesus. So that response is worship, obedience, and a sharing of the good news. So when we experience God's goodness, we should have a response of worship and a willingness to share. You know, what's happened to us? So our story becomes God's story. Our story becomes part of a thing that God wants to use to bring others into his story. Okay, Nicole, if you wouldn't mind reading verses 16 to 21, we'll take a look at that section.
Okay, picking up in verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
Okay, thank you, Nicole. All right, so here we have. So we have the shepherds, we've had the angels, and so there's a response, right? So the revelation of Jesus being born demands a response. So verse 16. The shepherds hurried to find Mary, Joseph, and Jesus after hearing the angel's message. And so, when God reveals himself or his plans, there's a response that we need to have. Sometimes it's quick, like these guys, it was pretty clear. The Messiah has been born, let us go and respond. But sometimes it's not, right? So, sometimes I think what we need to do daily is ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? And it might be a simple thing like reaching out to someone who might need something. It might be the way you treat someone. It might be helping someone in need. Sometimes a response to God's revelation needs extra steps, right? So, like, we might have to spend time in fasting, time in prayer. One of the other ways we determine God's will in our lives is by consulting wise counsel, right? We might have to go to people we trust and go, I'm hearing this from God. Can you know, maybe they'll confirm, maybe they won't. But we should seek God's presence daily to act on his calling on our lives. So the revelation God gives us requires a response from us, and what are we going to do with that? As we go along in those few verses, we are reminded again that God's good news is for sharing, right? The shepherds share what they've seen and heard, and everyone who hears this story is amazed. So not only are they sharing it, but again, there's a response from the people hearing. Again, well, this is amazing. So I think we've been reminded here that God's work in our lives is not meant to be kept private, right? Some things, maybe, but what God's doing is meant to inspire and bless others. So as we talk about what God's doing, your story becomes the best story because your story is often a witness to someone else who may be experiencing something you've experienced, and they need to hear about God's goodness in their lives. So the challenge there is, what are the things that you can share that'll help others take a step towards God and encourage them and help them to encounter who God is? Okay, so let's see. So another thing in verse 19, it says, and I love this verse, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so we see Mary taking this little time out and reflecting. And as she reflects, her faith is deepened, right? And so reflecting on what God has done in our lives or doing, it helps to deepen our faith and understanding of his purposes. when we reflect, we can count our blessings, right? Because sometimes when we look ahead, we see trouble. But if we look back, we can see God's goodness over years and generations and months and years. And so those things that God has done in us will help us to move ahead, and be encouraged. So counting our blessings helps us grow our faith and perspective, even when things are difficult. Okay, so again, there's a reminder here that worship is the proper response to what God is doing in our lives. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. So again, there's a challenge here to have a lifestyle of praise and worship and acknowledging God in the big and the small things, right? And then I think the final lesson from this section is, this obedience to God's commands, right? So verse 21, Mary and Joseph obey the command, excuse me, to circumcise Jesus on the eighth day and name him, which came from Luke 1:31. And so obedience to God's word is essential to faith. So the angel gave instructions. Mary and Joseph had to follow those instructions, right? Because it came from God. And James 1:22, one of my favorite verses, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, do what it says. It's like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So as we read God's word, as we hear God's word, as God speaks to us, there is a response that's required. And then following those God's commandments, we need to trust that his plans are good and for his glory, and that God has good intentions for us. Okay, so as we've kind of look at this up to this point, five things respond to his revelation, right? With eagerness, we need to share the joy of his salvation with others, reflect deeply on the work, on his work in our lives, live lives of worship and gratitude, and then walk in faithful obedience to his word. Okay, so I think we're doing okay, yeah. Nicole, would you mind reading Luke 2:22 to 38, please? And then we'll jump into that.
Okay, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Back on yet? Yeah. Okay, so thank you, Nicole. Okay, so again, we have the continued theme of God's faithfulness as he brings fulfillment to prophecy, right? So this is the prophecy that Simeon and Anna had been waiting for. And so God is faithful to his promises. Simeon, he had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he dies, and God fulfills that promise. And not only that promise, but it's a promise that a Messiah would come, right? So two prophecies in that one, in those two verses. And then we see that God is faithful to his promises, both individually, so for the person Simeon, and collectively, for the nation, for all nations.
And I guess I'm getting what's up, me, my do, yeah.
Let me fix that. There we go. Okay, so where was I? God is faithful to his promise, both individually and collectively. And then we also see that Simeon recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, right, bringing fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. And then we see that Simeon's patience and faithfulness symbolizes or shows us the posture that believers should have while waiting on God, right? So often we're in that waiting period. And so Simeon demonstrates that the way we should wait, right? Then we see joy upon seeing Jesus, which reminds us that God's timing is perfect as he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we need to trust in God's promises in scripture and in his personal guidance in our lives because his timing and fulfillment are perfect. And again, I think we need to keep in mind that, the time on earth is limited, but our time in heaven is eternal. So we should have an eternal mindset as we consider the things that we are going through, as we consider the future glory that God is going to bring, but knowing that everything he's doing right now is in his perfect timing for a purpose and for his glory. Okay, so we also see as we look at Simeon that God values obedience and devotion, right? Not Simeon, as we look at Mary and Joseph in this case. So Mary and Joseph fulfill the requirements of the law, presenting Jesus and offering sacrifices. And their faithful obedience to God's word reflects that their hearts are devoted to him, right? So they are honoring God by aligning their lives with his word and living with integrity and devotion. I think that's the challenge for us today as well. How do we live our lives with integrity and devotion and bring honor to God? We have a few minutes left here, so okay. So with the prophetess Anna, we see that God rewards faithful waiting, right? So here's a second person who's recognizing the Messiah. So we have multiple witnesses here. And again, we see faithfulness and patience being rewarded. as she was steadfast in prayer and worship and trust in God, that his faithfulness would be upon her at the right time, right? So, yeah, another thing we notice in 31st, 34, and 35 is that Jesus brings salvation, but because of that, there is also division, right? So Simeon says that Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and be a sign opposed, revealing the thoughts of many hearts. So because of what Jesus did, and because the enemy doesn't want, Jesus to be successful, there will be division. So Jesus challenges people to respond to him, and our reactions will reveal our hearts, right? So following Jesus is going to bring joy, but it's also going to bring opposition. So be prepared to face challenges for your faith. But we need to keep our trust in Jesus and his ultimate victory, right, over the enemy. And within all of that, let's try not to lose sight of the purposes that he has. So I want to share, if you guys are okay, I want to share a story with you. When I finished high school, I was 17, graduated from high school in South Africa. We had national service at the time. I went into the army, Second South African Infantry Battalion, O Company, which was a support company. So I became a mortar specialist in this company that was mostly support specialist. And we did our training. Boot camp was about 10 weeks long, and it was hard. And it was the first time I was really been away from home. First time I was kind of on my own. I had grown up in a Christian home, in a church. But I hadn't quite got to that place where I'd really made faith my own or put a lot of focus on it. And so things started to happen that started to bring things into question. So and the first thing was my base was the furthest base you could have from South Africa. It was actually in another country. And there was no weekend passes, no nothing, because it was too far away. We had taken a train to get there, which took 3.5 days. So again, not the most ideal circumstances. After basic training, we were allowed to go into the town's church. And I walked into this little Methodist church, and there was a little verse on the wall, which was Matthew 19, verse 14, which says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these," which happened to be my mom's favorite verse. So God was bringing me some encouragement by bringing this connection. And so I was reminded of my faith, reminded of that he was still with me. But it didn't get much easier after that. So several months later, we were deployed to riot control for 2 months, which was the most scary, tiring 2 months of my life. And it was a time where we were living in South Africa was still under apartheid at the time. And we were asked to do some things that I really wasn't that cool with, right? I was having issues with things we were asked to do, because they were not right. And so I found myself 2 months later, 3 months later, in a military hospital for I have flat feet, ended up with shin splints. Long story short, while I was there, one of the nurses was like, "There's something else wrong with you." I got to talk to some people, and it ended up that I needed to take a step of faith And I became a religious objector. So I ended up going to military court. They accepted my proposal, not my proposal, but my stance of saying, look, I'm willing to finish my 2 years, but I'm not willing to bear arms against my own people and do things that I considered was not the right things to do. So in some way, it was a line in the sand that God was calling me to step over, to take a risk, take a step of faith. And I didn't know what that step of faith was going to do in me later on, but it was a defining moment of going, here's God's way. Things are going to be hard, but I'm going to step over this line just because it's the right thing to do. And so, God's plans involve both joy and suffering. Simeon tells that Mary's soul would be pierced as she watched her son be crucified. God's plans include joy and hardship, but they're always there for his redemptive purposes, right? So if we trust in God's plan, even when it involves pain or suffering, we can know that all things work for good, right? And so through the rest of my life, it took maybe 15 years to recognize that that step I took when I was 18 years old was a defining moment. Yeah, it was a step of faith. It was a risk, but it was a step towards God. And so as we do things, it's not always going to be easy. And as we look at Jesus' life later on, it wasn't easy. And but he was faithful to who he was. And I'm going to jump a little bit ahead here. I know we're out of time. But verse 40 says, and the child grew, became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And so I'm just reminded here that Jesus was fully God, but also fully man. And so there's a term that's used for that. It's the hypostatic union. That's a term that describes how God, the Son, Jesus, took on a human nature, but remained fully God at the time. And you can look at John 8:58, John 10:30, John 1:14. So the addition of the human nature to the divine nature of Jesus is the hypostatic union, which affirms his humanity and that Jesus understands our experiences, our struggles, our stages of life. And so as we journey with him, just remember that Jesus experienced most of the things we've experienced and much more. And so the last thing I want to focus on, it says that Jesus grew, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And so as we accept this gift of Jesus, right, this gift of growth, not grace, what I'm trying to say, that we should understand what that grace means and the cost of that grace, and that we should learn to be grace givers in everything we do, right? And so, as we wrap this up, we see that there's this holistic approach where in verse 52, where it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So, physically, intellectually, spiritually, right, there's this harmony. So true growth involves all aspects of our lives, body, mind, spirit, and relationship. So we have been challenged right now to step into a Daniel fast, which is going to affect all of those things, right? Our body, health, intellectual, spiritual standing. And let's see what God will do as we commit to him, as we look to have this holistic growth in our life. So I know this has been a long chapter. There's a lot of things to learn here. I think at the end of the day, God has given us this incredible gift that's outlined in Luke 2. How do we respond to him? Right? Do we respond with worship? Do we remember that this gift is for everyone? And how can we be givers of grace in everything we do as we love him, as we respond? So I want to thank you all for listening. I'm going to pray and we'll get you on with your day. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for all the things that you've been teaching us about the incredible gift that you have for us, that your purposes are good, that you have plans. And it's often in the waiting that you are doing things that it's going to prepare us for greater things later on. Father, I pray for each one today that we would respond to your word, that we'll respond to your faithfulness, to your gift. And Father, that at the end of the day, we would be grace givers, just like the grace you've given us. So, Father, we pray a blessing on each day. I pray that you would work in and through each one in whichever way they decide to pursue the annual fast. And Father, we just pray that we would be able to testify your goodness and what you're doing in the coming days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a blessed day.